Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together. And Lord, we do count it a privilege to be together with brothers and sisters in the Lord and hanging out with one another. And we count it a privilege, Lord, to gather in your name and gather with you. And Lord, as we transition from worshiping you in music and singing, Lord, we now want to worship you and your word. And God, we pray that your word would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would not just read something that's familiar that probably almost every person alive has heard about and relegate it to something common, but Lord, we would really get an understanding of how great you are by what we're reading tonight and what we're looking at tonight. So, Lord, speak to us in our own situations, in our own circumstances. And God, I pray that you would become as great in those circumstances and those situations as you are in the event that's recorded here. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. The children of Israel have left Egypt. They've kind of wandered around some already, and bottom line, if you maybe were watching, and especially if you were Pharaoh, you might even think that they're somewhat lost. And I think that's important when we think about it. Again, chapter 14 is probably very familiar, at least if you don't know what chapter 14 is. You do know that most people, the parting of the Red Sea, almost everybody's seen Charlton Heston, that type, but I think we become familiar with something and then that becomes rather dangerous. And think about what's going on with these guys. And once again, to quote something I say all the time, they haven't read ahead. They don't know what's coming. They don't know what's happening. And last time we talked about them just leaving. Remember, we talked about them leaving and going in the wrong direction. They went down. They went in a weird direction because it's where the Lord was guiding them. And to have the faith to trust him is incredible. Now tonight, well, let's read in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Haheroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea." So we read these words, and really you can't even find these places on maps, even on Bible atlases and stuff. We don't know exactly where they were. But here's what I know. They knew, because no one really questioned this in those generations and for generations to follow. So God was very specific where he wanted them to go, but bottom line, if you kind of try and get a general idea, God was taking him to a specific place. He names it. And then when he says between Migdol, that basically means tower. And I'm kind of thinking he took him to a place where on one side was a tower, a fortress of Egypt. In front of them was the Red Sea. Behind them was Egypt. And on the other side of them was just wilderness and desert. In other words, God has them hemmed in and took them to a place. And some of the writers I read said God took them to a cul-de-sac where they came to a dead end. Now, we need to think about that for a moment, because God says, "Moses, you say to them," to the children of Israel, "that this is where they're to go." Now, it's one thing just, okay, Moses comes out and says, "Hey, guys, here's where we're going." And they all get out their iPhones or Droids or whatever, and they look on their, their Google Maps, and they're going, "I don't think that's a good place to go." As a matter of fact, it's really dangerous. As a matter of fact, as I look at this, we're going to be in serious trouble if we go there. Do you trust God or not? Again, we read it and we think, duh, but just think about that situation and the reality of what's going on and the reality of those people having to trust Moses, having to trust that Moses heard from God, and then having to trust the fact that God knows what he's doing, and he takes him to that place. I did a map, and I know it's not real big, but I wanted to point out that, you know, as we looked at last time, they kind of went up, and they're kind of roaming around here a little bit, and then they come down, and I think they cross at this northern tip of what is the Red Sea. Now, different commentators say they cross different places. Some people say that the original and the right translation is Sea of Reeds, which was just a real shallow body of water. More liberal people say that. And then that the Israelites just walked across that shallow area. And I was reading about one person that was in a church that was not believing in a miracle, and there was an older guy that had been there for a while, and he was praising the Lord for the miracle of the children of Israel getting through that. And he goes, "Oh no, you don't understand." He goes, "It was just a shallow body of water, and they just picked their way through there." And the older gentleman said, "Well, praise the Lord then that he killed all the Egyptian army in such a shallow body of water." You know, so listen, God did a miracle, and we'll talk about that later, but it's crazy what people do. Now, here's what I think. Why do people pick on this? Why is this a thing they go after in the Old Testament? And why in the New Testament do they go after the resurrection? Why do they zero in on those two specific things? And I think it's very simple. Both of them demonstrate God's deliverance of God's people. And that's the thing. If you can pick on those and if you can discredit those, then you discredit God, and then you don't have to believe God. And that's what the world goes after, and that's what Satan goes after and tries to diminish what God has done. And again, I think this is obviously one of the greatest, greatest works in the Bible. These guys are out, and now I believe there were 2 million people. You know, some people go, "I don't think there were 2 million people." We'll read in a moment. If there weren't 2 million people, then Pharaoh was kind of a nut job because he sent out his entire military, his entire army, you know, to capture 5,000 people. That's kind of crazy when you think about it. So, you know, if you just trust the Bible, I think you always do okay. So listen, God directed them that way. Then verse 3 says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in." So bottom line, and one person said God's setting up Pharaoh. I don't believe that God sets anybody up. I believe that circumstances can trip people up if they don't want to trust God. And what we're getting clued into here is the fact that Pharaoh never really did repent. Remember that Pharaoh finally let them go when the firstborn of Israel were, I'm sorry, when the firstborn of Egypt were all killed, that he finally let them go, and it sounded like a good thing, but the Lord knew it wasn't a good thing. The Lord knew that he was just reacting, and he still needed a little work in his life. And God is faithful to do the work in our lives, and we need to understand that. So he's got these 2 million people kind of roaming around looking like they don't know what they're doing. Pharaoh looks at that and goes, those guys are really messed up. And I'm really bummed that I let them go because that's our entire workforce. And they're out there roaming around in the wilderness. You know, right now they're already lost because everybody knows that they should have headed right to the coast and done the way of the sea, gone up that main trade route on up into Canaan. They didn't do it. So I'm going to go get them back. I want my people back. I want my slaves back. So it says in verse 4, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So bottom line, he lets Moses know what Pharaoh's going to do, and he tells him, and I don't know about you, but think about if you're Moses and God says, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, he's going to come, and I'm going to get the glory." Here's what I'm thinking, but what's it going to cost me? Pharaoh, I mean, let's put it in today's vernacular. I believe our country is still a powerful country. I believe we still have a powerful army. And I believe we have powerful weapons. And it would be like us taking all of those resources and all of those weapons to fight off a bunch of migrant workers walking back to Mexico. That'd be insane, wouldn't it? And it would be scary for them. And here's what the Lord's telling Moses. That's what I'm going to do, Moses. I think at that time I would like, I'm going to resign, God. I'm not so sure that's such a great idea. Have you ever noticed how God doesn't really ask us for our opinions? He doesn't even ask us if we want to okay what he's doing. He doesn't even ask us if it might be all right if he really like tinkers with our lives. He just does it. So he says, go this direction, and I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, not asking for permission, just letting him know, and Pharaoh's going to come that way. Now, we've talked about it before, and I know some people get freaked out. Is it fair that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? And I believe that God is working in such a way that Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And we talked about it before. The more light he gives, the harder his heart gets. It's not like the Lord, you know, supernaturally reaches inside that man and makes his heart hard. It's the Lord brings opportunity, I believe, for him to repent. He doesn't repent. His heart gets harder and harder and harder. And we've talked about that before. You know, we've talked about the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. It's the same thing. And here's what's going on. God is delivering his people, and it's hardening Pharaoh. And believe it or not, it's softening Israel. It takes a while, but it's softening them because they're not the greatest material to work with either. So listen, that's what he tells them. Then verse 5, it begins to come to pass. They're out there. They're camped there by Pi Hahiroth and hanging out, or Hahiroth, and they're hanging out. And so now Pharaoh sees his opportunity, and it says, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and that the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he also took 600 chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. Now, here's what that's saying. When it says he took 600 chariots, the words there mean that he took his 600 best. It's like the best weapon. Here's what's being said. Pharaoh went after them with the best, most current, most top-of-the-line weapon he had. That's what he went, and then he took the rest of his chariots too. Are you kind of figuring out what's going on? Listen, those guys are unarmed. They're a bunch of slaves. There's 2 million of them. They're not going to move very fast, and now you're going out after them with the newest, latest technology that you have to fight them. That's kind of scary, isn't it, when you read it that way and you think about it that way. But that's what he was going with, not just with his army, with his best weapons and with his best technology, he's going after them. Now, here's what I'm thinking. Pharaoh knows God's involved in this. And I'm thinking Pharaoh's thinking, if God's involved, I got to step it up because I've faced this guy before and it hasn't turned out real well for us. So here he goes after the children of Israel that are camped out there, and he takes off, he goes after, and verse 8 says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and they overtook them by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. So again, God mentions the exact place, and here's what's going on, man. They're camped there, and all of a sudden, they were kind of stoked. It says they went out with boldness. And here's what happens. This is some of us. We go with great boldness, and then all of a sudden, we turn around, and there's Pharaoh. What do you do, Christian? When you're cruising along and you're going and you're woohoo, and then all of a sudden, your world gets rocked. Everything you depended on, it comes undone. Nothing is the way you think it should be. Nothing is the way you thought it was going to turn out. You had this great plan, man. You were going to skip through the desert all the way to the land of promise, to the land flowing with milk and honey, and it was going to be all good. Now all of a sudden you're camped out. There's the Red Sea in front of you. There's a tower over here, if that's what's going on. On the other side of you is just desert and wilderness, and that ain't going to work out. And now behind you is a whole army of Pharaoh, the greatest army in the world at that time, and you got nothing to defend yourself. How do you feel about that? Well, we were following God, and shouldn't God do? And that's what a lot of us think, right? Where's God? What happened? And I'm thinking God's going, I'm right here. And it's the same in our situations. And now their back's against the wall. I mean, they're in a place there. It's completely, completely impossible for these guys to save themselves. Impossible. Not just improbable. Impossible. They did what I believe a lot of us, myself included, would do. Get scared. Right? They were afraid, because that's how the enemy gets us, isn't it? He comes in and he gets us by fear, man. He throws those darts at us, and all of a sudden, man, that fear comes and we're afraid. And I don't think we're afraid of just dying. We're afraid maybe we didn't hear God. We're afraid maybe this guy leading us isn't all he's cracked up to be. We're afraid that nothing's going to work out. We had these high hopes for however long, a few days, a few weeks, whatever's going on. And now all of a sudden, man, that all crumbled. And all you can think about is none of this is going to happen. None of this is going to work. So listen, as all of that happens, it says in verse 10, that and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Wow, they finally did it, huh? Before they would just get angry, now they're crying out to the Lord. That's always a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing to cry out to the Lord. It's a good thing to pray. Spurgeon says prayer is an awesome thing, but sometimes we need to do more than pray. And some of you may go, dude, well, they needed to do more than pray. They cried out to the Lord. That was a good thing. And they're afraid. And I think it is good to go to the Lord when you're afraid. And I think it's important to go to the Lord when you're afraid and tell the Lord you're afraid. You know what I mean? Because some of us, I'm not telling him I'm afraid. Why not? Here's the crazy thing. He knows you're afraid. Even when you're like faking it for everybody else. So they're like freaking out. But then they cried out to the Lord, but then they got mad at Moses. See, that's usually what happens, isn't it? I mean, when you think of whether it be governments, whether it be the church, whether it be the children of Israel, when things start going south, it's got to be the leader's fault, right? Get mad at the leader. It's his fault. Don't we do that? I mean, politically speaking, not in a church. You guys are awesome. Isn't that something we generally go after? So listen, it says they cried out to the Lord, and that was good. And then verse 11, man, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Don't you love that attitude? I mean, I read these things, and I think, man, you just like the, because there were no graves in Egypt. Number one, do you know what Egypt is famous for? Graves. They're good at that. They were embalming. That's what the Great Pyramids are. I mean, they were like being extremely sarcastic to Moses, because the one thing Egypt had was lots of graves. And they're going, look, now we're going to die out here in a wilderness and just be, you know, food for vultures or whatever, or rot in the sand. So they're like freaking out. They're mad at Moses. And then here's what they say at the end of verse 11. Why have you dealt with us? Or why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Man, you want to go, 2 hours ago, you were really stoked about this. Remember when you got all that gold and silver and you're dancing and you're going out? I saw the movie. And you're happy and woohoo, we got all this stuff, and now and we're just barely out. Now here's what you're saying. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why did you do that? Oh, they're not done. It says in verse 12, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Wow, that's kind of hard to take, isn't it? Do you hear what they're saying? Here's what they're saying, bottom line. Moses, we hate you. We hate you. We hate your leadership. We hate everything. We hate everything you stand for. We told you way back there, we were perfectly happy being slaves. Seems to me they were crying out to God when they were slaves, weren't they? And that's what we are as human, right? Anytime we get in a predicament, we get angry about it. We get mad at either leadership, or very rarely do we say, I made a really bad decision. So they're angry with Moses. Now, what do you do if you're Moses at this point? Moses hasn't read the rest of the chapter. I know I say that and we kind of laugh, but how true that is, right? Do you know that Moses has the same exact amount of revelation as those people? He's given them everything God's given him. How do you trust God in this moment? Now listen, I think their predicament was really tough, but what about Moses? You know, as somebody who has been called by God to lead, you know, I read this and my heart grieves for him, because here's the whole thing. Not only is he in a horrible, horrible circumstance, right? He's in the same circumstance they are. He's standing there and there's the Red Sea, and he's looking back and there's the greatest army in the world coming after me. And so he's got the weight of that, plus the added weight of everybody saying, we hate you. Man, that would be hard to deal with, wouldn't it? Everybody's mad at him. Everybody's telling him it's his fault. I mean, I don't know. I kind of often am amazed that verse 13 isn't just a long verse that says, I quit, God. I don't want to do this anymore. I got my scuba gear. I'm going in the sea. You take care of these kind people. Man, I love what Moses, listen, this has got to be incredible. Again, he didn't have that great, you know, quote, that much more revelation than them. And Moses said to the people, check out what he does. He stands up in front of them, and here's what he says. Number one, he gives them three commands. First command, do not be afraid. I've often said the original language, if you go back and you look it up, this says, chill out. Just chill out right now. You know, everybody stop, take a breath. It's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. Now, how come Moses is saying don't be afraid? Here's why I think Moses is saying don't be afraid. Because God told him, I'm going to take these people, I'm going to take them out of Egypt, and I'm going to take them to the promised land. I'm going to take them to Canaan. And here's what Moses said. If God said it, he's going to get it done. I have no clue how. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know if we're all going to get jet skis. I'm not sure exactly what's going to go on here. But here's what I know. We're not going to die right here. Don't you love that? Don't you love that kind of faith? He believed God and he trusted God. And he says, here, you guys, number one, you guys need to chill out. First thing, because as we're all freaking out, and here's what we all know, when we're in freak mode, we don't make really good decisions, right? We almost all understand that. So he's going, number one, stop being afraid. Don't be afraid. And then number two is kind of the same thing. I think he just says, chill out, chill out, chill out, are the three commands. Number two, he says to them, don't be afraid. Then he tells them, stand still. Maybe they were hopping around like, you know, jumping beans or something. I don't know. Maybe they're going all over, and he goes, okay, number one, chill out. Number two, you know, chill out mentally. Number two, chill out physically. Let's all stand still for a moment. Just let's gather together. And here's what I think he's saying by that. We're going to be fine. God made a promise. He never tells them that, but that's what Moses is believing. God made a promise, and God is going to do it. So number one, Don't be afraid. Number two, stand still. And then I love this last part. Here's what he says. And see the salvation of the Lord. Now, don't you love that? Man, here's what he's saying. Let's just stop for a moment. Let's not get all panicked and all freaked out and going all directions. And here's what we need to do. We need to just stand here, and here's what's going to happen. We're going to see the salvation of the Lord. Don't you love that kind of faith, that kind of vision? As you're reading this again, as you're looking at it, I'm thinking, that is so incredible. And then listen, he goes, we're going to see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Wow, he's pretty confident, isn't he? He goes, here's what I know. God is going to do something that is going to absolutely blow our minds. So let's trust God. Let's see what God's going to do. And they're in there, you know, they're with their backs against the wall, or someone said they're between the devil and the deep blue sea. And they're like, and he goes, let's just see. Today, let's see the salvation of the Lord. How great is that, huh? He says, and we're never going to see these guys again. They're coming this time, but this is it. Verse 14, I think, is an important one. You and I, maybe you could underline it, memorize it, kind of glue it on your forehead. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You see, they're in that place where really they can't do anything. God has stripped them of all of their power and anything they could do, and put them in a place where they're vulnerable, where, bottom line, they have to rely on Him. And I believe the Lord does that in our lives in various and different ways. Because here's what the Lord desires from each one of us. Complete trust, no matter what. And I know we can relate this to salvation and coming to the Lord, but I think we can relate it deeper than that. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to completely trust Him. And He wants you to come to the place where you're not going to fight for yourself. And if He has to, He'll take you to the Red Sea, and He'll put you in that place where you cannot fight for yourself. If you keep fighting for yourself, you know what I'm talking about? Because especially men. I'm talking mostly to men right now, because men are fixers. I'll fix it. I'll take care of it. I'll get it done. And God is going to do whatever He needs to do to get you to learn to rely on Him and His power and His strength. And so these guys, listen, these guys had to learn this. They had to learn it early on. They had to learn if they're going to go all the way to Canaan, here's what they got to know. We can trust God. So here's what God's saying. Okay, I'm going to strip you of everything, and I'm going to put you in a place where you can do nothing, and now you're going to learn you can really trust me because I'm a great God. What I've learned about our God is He's a great God, and here's what I found out. He doesn't mind letting us know that. Have you figured that out? So He tells them, That's what Moses tells everybody. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Now here's the thing that's going on. Moses is talking to them, but I think in his heart, or maybe, you know, back behind this rock over here, Moses is praying his guts out. Because it's hard to take a step of faith. Have you ever done that? It's one thing to take a step of faith for yourself and kind of get yourself out there, because, or even, you know, the nucleus, your family, that's one thing. But you take a step of faith for 2 million people and you say things out loud in front of everybody, here's what we're going to do. Oh man, Moses is going, God, you better come through, man. And so the Lord says, Moses, why are you crying out to me? Do you kind of get the idea that Moses is like, ay, I can't believe I just told all those people how great it was going to be. And now, Lord, I'm counting on you. I think it's kind of cool. And so now it's going to happen. And the Lord says, listen, number one, Moses, you know, you're okay. And I think we could translate that also to chill out. This is like the chill out chapter. He says, why do you cry to me? And then here's what he says. Tell the children to go forward. Yeah, Lord, between us and forward is like water. Yeah, just go forward. Just tell the children of Israel, start marching. Yeah, but you don't understand, Lord. Maybe you don't have a good view. Maybe you need to come down here, kind of check this out, because all I see in front of us is water. Tell them to go forward. That's when you're going to find out if you have a good leader or not, huh? That's kind of a scary thing. So Moses, listen, he says, tell them to go forward. He says, but you, Moses, as they're going forward, here's what I want you to do. Verse 16, he says, but lift up your rod and stretch it out, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Now, listen, again, we read that so nonchalantly, don't we? We've seen the movie. We've all read this maybe many times. I mean, imagine if you're Moses right there. He says, tell the people to go forward. You get that stick. Remember the stick that turns into a snake? The whole stick thing? And you get that stick and you take it out and divide the water. Well, yeah, we've seen it. We see it every year, right? We watch it on the movies. How scary would that, Lord, this stick? Just touch it and divide the water. How do I divide the water? I mean, wouldn't you be asking, how do I divide the water with my stick? He says, you divide the water, trust me. And then he says, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, God's got a plan, and it is interesting to me, when we read God's got a plan, because some people think, you know, God kind of flies by the seat of his pants. He's got a plan. He's working his plan. He's going to work his plan all the way to the end. And it's his plan, and he's got a plan here. So he goes, okay, here's what you do. You guys get out there, you part the sea, you cross it, and you're thinking, woohoo! And then he says this, and Pharaoh's going to come after you. So what have we accomplished here, Lord? We just moved from point A to point B. We still got the same problem, right? Trust me. He says, man, I'm going to get the glory. You're going to get no glory, Moses. This is nothing you're going to do. Just take your little stick out there, poke your stick out there, and everything's going to be okay. This stick? Let's go. How exciting, huh? Let's go. I know we've read it, but don't you get a little bit excited thinking, okay, man, let's see what happens. Let's take our stick. Let's take that step of faith. Come on, just take that step of faith. Trust him. Do it. Do you know how incredible this scene? I don't care what they did in the movies in Charlton Heston. Do you know how incredible this was? Man. Wouldn't it have been a bummer for Moses to say, no, I don't want to do that? Think about the things you and I miss because God's telling us to take a step of faith and we're going, No way, I'm not doing that. Come on, take a step of faith. I don't want to take a step of faith. I can fix it myself, man. I got scuba gear. I just think this is incredible, man. I get excited every time I read Exodus. So he says, you go do that. And he says, I'm going to take care of the Egyptians, and they're going to know that in verse 18, he says, then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God, now here's what's really cool. The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. Remember last time we were together, we read about the pillar of fire by day or by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Here's what happens, man. They're parked there and they got no place to go. So the pillar goes zzz, zzz, and gets behind them. Now think about that. And he says, you go forward. And he said, follow the cloud. But now this thing's behind you. And it moved behind you. Because God, listen, God's going to provide. And that same thing that guided them is now going to protect them. Because when you follow God and you trust God and you trust his guidance, he will be there with you the entire way. And he'll be there to protect you. And now you have that protection behind you. So the cloud moved behind them, and it wasn't just parked behind them and sitting there. Verse 20 says, so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus, it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Do you get what's going on? God like put this cloud up. These guys are in the dark, and that same cloud put all these guys in the light. Sound familiar? You see, when Jesus is doing something, for some people it's complete darkness and they don't get it. And for other people, it's the light of the world. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, you can look this up later in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says it this way, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we're the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for such things?" You see, it's the same aroma, but it depends on who's breathing it. Here it's the same pillar, but for one, it becomes complete darkness. For the other, it becomes complete light. Woohoo! Now, man, they're separated, and here's what the Egyptians are going. I'm not sure we should have followed these guys. Like, we got to this camp and we saw them, and now all of a sudden they disappeared and it's dark. And I know we got the best weaponry. I know we got the best technology. I know we got night vision goggles. We got everything we need. We can go after them. And here they're stuck, man. They're stuck. And now the children of Israel, they're crossing, you know. And so those guys are back there. Then verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand." Wouldn't have you loved to have been there in that moment? "Over the sea. And the Lord caused the seas to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And he made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." Now, here's a problem. A lot of people, when they try and analyze this and they try and figure this out, you know, number one, they say it was a shallow body of water. Number two, they say there is a phenomenon that even goes up and blows into that neck of the Red Sea that stretches up there, and it blows it back, and it can blow it back as much as 10 miles. And people go, so it can blow it back. But here's what I read. I read there was a wall of water on each side of them. It just didn't blow to one side. And I kind of trust the Bible. So here's what's going on, man. It's divided, and now it's dry, it's bone dry between these two walls of water. Now, you know, again, we read it, we see the pictures, we all go, no problem. Seriously, would you step out in that? Who's going to be first? Well, surely you would push the... Somebody, push your cows out there first. How are you guys going to do? I mean, I just think of those things and get kind of freaked out. So they're divided. So the children of Israel went on dry ground. Now listen, so there they are. They walk through. And how long did that take? I don't know. But you got the cloud protecting them, right? So the Egyptians don't come until they get all the way through. And then the cloud, listen, then it says the cloud kind of opens up for them. Verse 28, "And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and all of his horsemen." So listen, the cloud lifted enough. They see they're over, you know, they're on the other side. They're going, woohoo, they made it. Let's go get those guys, man, because the water's still up there. And the Israelites didn't drown. So Pharaoh and all those guys going, wow, and they take off and they go after them. Now, I kind of love this part. Verse 24, "Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army," or confused the army of the Egyptians. Now, when it says the Lord looked down, it's not talking about he just, you know, is looking. It means that God is coming in either his mercy or in judgment. And God is looking at these guys. And listen, one group went into this whole event and walking through there as people of faith trusting God. The second group is coming as people in rebellion against God. And they're in rebellion against God's people. God looks down and he goes, you know what? You guys are in some serious trouble. So he confuses them or troubles them. And then I love this part. Verse 25 says, "And he took off their chariot wheels." Now listen, again, God didn't go down and go, boink. But here they're going through that stuff. And listen, all the children of Israel went through there, not a problem. And they're carrying, don't forget they got Joey with them, right? Bones of Joseph, they're all going through. We have that great graphic with the bus and everything. And now these guys, they go, look, they did it, we can do it. They get in there, they start getting confused, they start like not understanding, and then all of a sudden, their chariot wheels are falling off, their chariots are spinning in circles and going around, they can't figure out what's happening, and now they're all getting confused, they're going, what in the world is going on? And then listen, as it began to do that, it says, so they drove them with difficulty. Every time I read that, I crack up. I guess so. Have you got no wheels? Those things are hard to drag, you know. You're telling your horse, go, go, go. So. And the Egyptian said, listen, then the Egyptian said to this, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Man, they finally got it, man. All of this time, all of the plagues, everything that happened, you know, they're kind of going, and now all of a sudden, here's what they go. This is a battle we can't win. Do you know in your life how true that is? The enemy can't win. Can't win. And you and I need to know that. We need to understand that. And now the Egyptians are going, there is no way we can win this battle. Why? Not because these Israelites are great, not because they're powerful, not because they figured it out, not because they have the best technology. You know why they're winning? Because the Egyptians, here's what they say, the Lord is fighting for them. We're sunk. You know, you need to remember that the next time your world and you're up against that place and you can't move and you're trapped and all of a sudden you trust in the Lord. You need to know when He fights for you, others are going to know it. And here's the coolest thing ever. God never loses, ever. And so the Egyptians are going, this was a really bad idea. And then the Lord said to Moses, I love this whole thinking about this. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth. You get the idea that it was deep? To its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. You see, there's battles you will never win. You will never win. But the Lord always wins them. If those children of Israel had turned and decided to fight against Egypt, you know who would have won? Egypt. And they would have been slaughtered in that desert. They would have been scattered all over. But because they trusted the Lord and because they went forward, now an entire army, the greatest army in the world, is completely defeated. That's how quick it can happen. That's how fast it can happen. And listen, they're like, they drown them. And again, if you want to say that they walked across shallow water, then the miracles, God drowned an entire army there. Verse 28, and the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. None of them. Not one. One went through by faith. The other went through rebellion. The ones who went by faith made it through. The ones who were in rebellion, not so much. Hebrews talks about the same event with the children of Israel, and it says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith. And so now the Egyptians are drowned, and listen, now the children of Israel crack me up. Now verse 29, then the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Kind of what's being said there is, listen, number one, I mean, we know God saved them. And it says the Lord saved them. And it's kind of like God left them there. And here's these dead bodies floating towards them. And they're going, those are the guys that are going to kill us. Those are the guys that were going to get us. Maybe even some speculate that all of their weapons came that way too. I don't know. I don't know if that happened. It doesn't say. But here they're looking at all these dead bodies and they're going, man, now you think about that, because they know they could have never won a battle with those guys. They know that. And all of a sudden you're looking and that army's defeated. Do you know the kind of strength you get from that? Now here's the problem. Most of us, we won't even leave Egypt. We won't even take that step of faith where God is saying, come on, go. We're going, no, man, this is safe. I'm kind of liking the leeks and the onions, and you know, I'm kind of hanging here, and it's not so bad. And we won't even take that step. And then some of us, we take the step, and we kind of venture out a little bit into the wilderness, and we get in that wilderness, and we're going, dude, this is wilderness. And we go back. How many of us are willing to get our backs against the wall? To go all the way with the Lord. Get your back against the wall where you can do nothing. There's nothing you can do about it. And you're completely helpless, completely defenseless. And all you can do is trust the Lord. That is when your life really begins to change. Now these guys are going, look at what happened. Look at these guys. And then I love this part, verse 31. It says, then Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord. Oh yeah, now they're digging God. Kind of makes you do that, doesn't it? Kind of makes you all of a sudden, but here's the cool thing. That's kind of cool, isn't it? I think it's kind of cool. You see, because now they know no matter what comes, they can trust God. No matter what comes. Now we know they go up and down and they freak out because they get in the flesh. But they know for sure. No matter what. And here's what I want us to go. I want us to be to that place that we know, no matter what. No matter what, we can trust God. Oh, and then I love the last little bit. It says, they feared the Lord and they believed the Lord. Now check this out. And his servant Moses. All of a sudden, Moses is a hero again. Woo! All of a sudden, you're going, man, we love you, Mo. You and your stick. Stay with us. They won't like him for long because we're fickle that way, aren't we? I don't wish that people would have horrible circumstances and things in their lives that can completely devastate them. But I do pray that we would learn to trust the Lord. And I'm not sure everybody has to necessarily get where they're completely trapped and helpless. But I do believe we need to get to the place where we're utterly dependent on Jesus. And for some of us, we'll never get there unless we go to the Red Sea. I'm not talking literally. Although if you want to go on a trip with us, we're going in March. And but I want us to think about, do we trust God? And what degree do we trust Him? And then I think most importantly, I want us to think about and be honest with Him where we don't trust Him. And we take those matters in our own hands and we begin to manipulate and we begin to fix and we begin to do because we have the ability to do that. And that's where we quit growing in our relationship with Him. We need to learn to let go and we need to learn to trust Him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You once again, Lord, for the opportunity to look at Your word, to study Your word, and Lord, to visit a familiar passage of Scripture. And Lord, I know that it's a tremendous picture of our salvation and Your sovereignty and the work in our lives. And Lord, I also know it's a great challenge to come to the place where we learn to trust You and Lord, where we can be men and women who take those steps of faith. And I pray that some of us tonight, as we're standing here, some of us tonight would purpose in our hearts to leave Egypt. And some of us would purpose in our hearts not to just hang out in the wilderness, but go check out that Red Sea. And there's some of us tonight, I believe, we're there. And we feel so overwhelmed by our circumstance and our situation. And we feel so utterly helpless. And I pray right now for those individuals that you would become so real to them, just as you did to Moses, just as you did to the children of Israel. And for those individuals that right now in that moment that they could learn that if they allow you to fight those battles, if they allow you to take control of those situations, and if they trust you completely, that God, you've never lost a battle. Give them that encouragement right now. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that we would strengthen our relationship with you, and that through this familiar passage that tonight you would be a bigger God, a more powerful God. But most importantly, you would be that God who cares and who knows our situations. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.